just listen. Children's Church. Get out of here. You know, if you just listen to the words of the praise song week by week, Tom and I wouldn't even need to get up. They've done preached a sermon to us already. Our wonderful God, His grace finds us, and every blessing we turn back to praise. That's it. Just live it. Hey, where's all those snow people at? How many of you would vote with me this morning to crack a couple windows? Yeah, now you're not so much snow people, I see. Oh, it's coming. Welcome back to our study of Corinthians. Stop the madness. Today's text will be 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. You can open your Bibles, get your sermon notes ready. The title this morning is Thanksgiving and Affirmation. When Tom finished preaching yesterday, or last week, and the service let out, I met him in the back and I said, that was a really good sermon, brother. He said, if you can't preach from Corinthians, you're not a preacher. Like, that didn't put the pressure on. So this morning, first of all, let's take a quick review of Corinth, the city and the area at the time of Paul's letter and the state of things around Corinth. Corinth was a large international metropolis filled with people from different backgrounds. They were a diverse culture with both Roman and Greek influence. It's believed that a large part of the population was former slaves who had been granted their freedom. There was a lot of economic opportunity because of the nearby seaports and their proximity to the Isthmus of Corinth. Now, the Isthmus of Corinth is a narrow strip of land between the two seas, the Ionian Sea and the Gulf of Corinth. And if you will, if you can imagine, say, maybe the state of Texas, with two seas coming in on top of Texas with just one little thin strip of land that led into the mainland. In Corinth, that mainland was Greece. And these two major seas would come together there with a thin strip of land. And what they did in ancient times is they wanted to find a way not to have to sail all the way around the Peloponnese Peninsula, which is the southern. So they would sail large ships up into each sea. They would offload those ships into smaller ships. And they took those smaller ships and they built a rail system, kind of like a railroad, but they were putting the ships on the rails. And then they would use manpower to push those ships full of cargo for 7 miles to get to the other sea, rather than have to sail all the way around. That meant there was economic opportunity. There were jobs. There was work. It also meant that it was seaports. They were close to several seaports. Do we have any other Marines or sailors in here? If we do, you guys know what seaports meant. For the most part, seaports meant trouble. Seaports meant sinful behavior. Seaports meant opportunity to act the wrong way. A lot of times if you were aboard a ship and you were pulled into seaport, they didn't even let you off. They would just say, hey, no leave, you're bound to the ship. That's what was going on in Corinth. Sexual immorality and idol worship to gods such as Aphrodite was particularly prominent in this city. The Corinth contained numerous temptations far beyond her temples. In this sense, Corinth was very much like a large metropolitan area today. The engagement in sinful behavior went on, it seemed, without consequence. So there's our text for today. So before we read the text, do you want the good news or do you want the bad news? Ever used that term before? Ever used that phraseology? You want the good news or you want the bad news? Very few people ask for the bad news first. There was a time when Karen and I were very in a young marriage, and I had an 8-year-old son who was rambunctious and the delight of my life. And he had a learning disability, and it broke our heart. It killed us to see him struggle. And we hired a tutor for him. She was a very wonderful Christian woman. She was good at what she did at tutoring. And there was something that she had in common with Jerry that helped them bond. She was also a championship archer, a female archer. And he had seen me hunting. He had just started at 8 years old to get involved, and he wanted to be good with his bow. And whenever he would go for his tutoring sessions, he would shoot his bow with his tutor, and it helped him connect. But back to the good news, bad news. Karen called me up at work one day, and she says, "I have something I have to tell you." And I said, "What's wrong, hon?" Because it was usually bad news. She said, "Jerry had a really good day with his tutor." I said, "He did? That's good." She said, "Yeah, that's good." She said, "No, he did really good. He did really good with his studies." I said, "That's good." She said, he did really good with his bow, too. Everything that he shot was in the target. He didn't lose any arrows. He did really good. I said, "That's really good." I said, "So what did you call me for?" She said, "When he came home, he shot an arrow through the side of the swimming pool." And he had. He went out back, and our swimming pool was elevated in our yard, and there was a landscaping ties that we had there to put rock in for it. And he thought he would sling one into the landscaping tie. He was a couple inches high, and he shot an arrow through the side of the swimming pool. So, needless to say, she tried to butter me up with the good news before she lowered the boom on me. Later that night, I was working with my scuba gear on trying to patch the pool. And as I came up, I hit my head on something. I had a 1,500-watt light posted on a ladder outside to help me see in the dark. And my wife, thinking she would help me, grabbed that light and put it over top of the swimming pool. Not a good idea, hon. You wanted to see what was going on? Okay. Well, Paul isn't exactly doing the good thing, bad thing routine here. But after his greeting to the Corinthian church, he started the letter to the church by letting them know that he was aware of the good in them through grace. He wanted them to know that he was very grateful for the growth that they had demonstrated, and even though he was about to admonish them, that there was always hope. Notice how often in this text and on through the rest of the book as we study, Paul refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't shy away from it, use an acronym, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, over and over Paul. He continues to point to him being the center of all hope. The text, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for all the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." As we begin to dig a little bit deeper into the letter, there's so much packed into these few verses of text. I'm going to go verse by verse as we go through. Verse 4, Paul offers a thanksgiving for various blessings bestowed upon this church, which is a proof of the apostles' great affection for the members of it. Paul says, I thank my God always. Paul's expression of thankfulness also serves to secure the attention of those to whom the apostle is writing. He thus shows that he is not blind to or forgetful of their good qualities. Although this epistle is specially written to rebuke their present sins, he is not about to utter words of hopeless condemnation, but of wholesome warning. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. The emphatic use of the singular, I thank my God, in contrast to the plural in the previous verses, indicates that this letter is written in his name alone and his sole authority. In verse 4, Paul expresses his thanks to God for grace, which had been given to the church by Jesus Christ. And Paul spoke in the singular, I thank my God, to show the church that he personally was thankful for their relationship with the Lord. Verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him. Now this is still a continuation of the thanksgiving for this church, that they were enriched or plentifully and abundantly provided for by Christ with all grace, with all the riches of glory. And particularly the apostle is thankful that they are enriched by Christ, that they not only had the knowledge of the truths and the doctrines of the gospel concerning the purchase, person, and righteousness of Christ, but for the most part had a spiritual knowledge of these things. Many of them had such large gifts of knowledge, speaking, and utterance that they were richly qualified to preach the gospel to others. They even had the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, so as to speak with diverse tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The mercies of God are not only conferred abundantly on his people, but they're a bestowment of unequaled value. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. And in all knowledge, in the knowledge of the divine truth, that they understood the doctrines which they had heard and had intelligently embraced them. This was not true of all of them, but it was of the major body of the church. Their lives had been enriched by these gifts, and others were being exposed to the gospel. Paul warns them later in the letter regarding the abuse of these gifts and taking personal pride in the gifts. But for now, he is letting them know that he is thankful that God had granted them these blessings. Verse 5 in your sermon notes, Paul continues with thanksgiving that the church was enriched or abundantly provided for by Christ in all utterance and knowledge of the divine truth and understanding of the gifts. By the testimony of Christ, in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, is meant the full gospel of Christ. The full gospel of Christ, which bears testimony to his deity, his incarnation, his obedience, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to heaven, his position at God's right hand, and his intercession for the believer. This gospel, as it had been preached to the Corinthians by Paul, was established in the church and confirmed by the signs and miracles which were evident among them and the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit bestowed upon many of them. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul acknowledges the gifts and privileges that bestowed upon the church, but was pointing out that it was not their doing, but evidence of Christ in them. Verse 6, the testimony of Christ being confirmed in you meant that Paul was convinced that their use of the gifts, their teaching, and their love for one another bore witness of their commitment to the gospel. Verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Corinth was awaiting the return of Jesus. Paul in this verse points out to them that they have everything they need to live their lives of faith until that day. So that you come short in no gift means that they were not lacking the tools that they needed to be faithful to the gospel. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Paul was reminding them to return to their zeal for the return of Christ and not becoming satisfied with gifts they demonstrating. Remember, last time I was up here, I said, if you're not looking for him every day, there might be something wrong with your duck. Let's get our ducks in a row. We should be waking up every morning thinking, is this the day you're coming, Lord? The praise songs that we sang this morning, wonderful God, grace to us, his grace finds me. Every blessing I'll turn out to praise. Every blessing that he pours out on us. Are we waking up every morning saying, Lord, it's the day that I get to come be with you? Verse 7, so that you come short in no gift or are lacking in no gift, as you are eagerly awaiting the revelation of Christ, when they will truly receive the full measure of heavenly gifts. Verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gifts that the church was demonstrating provided Paul with confidence that would keep them safe until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is according to the Old Testament prophecy. Joel 2:31 says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great, terrible day of the Lord come. That day will bring judgment against the enemies of God and wondrous rewards for God's people. Even though Paul is about to point out some very serious and dangerous issues in the church, he is assuring them that he expects them to be found blameless, without guilt, against that day. Paul reminds the church that God will always be faithful. He says, who will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called. These words contain arguments assuring the saints of their confirmation and grace, and their being preserved blameless to the day of Christ, taken from the faithfulness of God, who is always true to his promises. Whatever he said, he will do it. He will never suffer his faithfulness to fail. The one who called them under the communion of his Son is faithful, and therefore he will complete his work. No trials and sufferings made need make them doubt that they will all be at least well. The same confidence is expressed in Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And also 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you and also will do it. Verse 9, God is faithful regardless of what you are going through or about to go through. Gives the church the affirmation of grace that had been given them and by which they were called into the fellowship of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So you've heard the good news. Are you ready for the bad news? As we take another look of the state of Corinth at the time of the letter, the bad news is, as bad as that looks, that doesn't hold a candle to the good old U.S. of A. and the state of our country and the state of our region right now. Our kids don't have to go around the city searching for the temple of Aphrodite. Sexual immorality is right at their fingertips on your television. Sexual immorality is right at their fingertips on their pads, on their computer. Sexual immorality is right there on their phone. You know, we had a wise old preacher that used to say, he would preach about idols and what is actually your idol. What are you worshiping? And if I want to know what you're worshiping, back in the day, he would say, all I need is your calendar and your checkbook. And if I took your calendar and I looked where you're spending your time and see where you're spending your money, I can tell you what your idols are. Today, it's gotten kind of different. But I need two things, and I can tell you what your idols are. I need your cell phone, and I need your password. And right there, I can get in there. I can find out where you're spending your time. You know, we used to spend a lot of time like this. Are your kids spending time like this? Are they spending time like this? Our world today has become so corrupt. They don't need to go out looking for it. We have school systems today, right here in your county, that are considering making all of their restrooms in the school non-gender specific. That's where we're sending our kids. The bad news is, things are pretty bad. You know, I did some really rotten things when I was a kid. When I was 17 years old, I belonged to a church youth group. I was active in church and in Sunday school. And I wasn't perfect. And I was into sports. And I had this room. I was the oldest in the family of five kids. And I got the basement. And man, I had sports posters. I had John Unitas and I had Alan Page. And I had Mike Curtis hanging up on the wall, pictures of those guys. And I had one poster that I probably shouldn't have had. And if any of you guys are around 50-ish, in that same 70s era, you may have had it too, because it's the best-selling poster ever in the history of the United States. Who knows who it is? Farrah Fawcett. So I had Farrah hanging up there on the wall in all her glory, in her one-piece swimsuit. That's it. That was terrible. But as a 17-year-old, with my church youth group, we went one day, and we went to visit sick folks at the hospital. And while we were visiting sick folks at the hospital, my mom was one of them. She had had back surgery. And I was with her, and I left the group, and I went downstairs to the gift shop at the hospital. And at the gift shop, I was wandering around looking for something for my mom. And in the back end of the gift shop, they had a magazine rack. And a magazine caught my eye because there was an article in it about Farrah. But that magazine was one of the magazines that come in a brown paper wrapper. And Satan spoke to me and said, "Take a look." So I grabbed that magazine, and I opened the magazine. As I opened it to get to the article about Farrah, the centerfold fell out. And as I'm standing there in the gift shop, at the hospital, in the back corner, in the dark section, a voice behind me says, "Your Sunday school lesson is not in there." And that voice was coming from my Sunday school teacher, youth leader, and soon-to-be father-in-law. And he let me know it often. I went out looking for that. Today, our kids are bombarded with it. And I know you're doing everything that you can to protect them against it. You have the child parental controls on their phone. You have the parental controls on your television. But what about their best friend? The family that their best friend is coming from, you don't know if that's the case. And sitting in the cafeteria, the stuff that's being passed around is unbelievable. We've just got to continue to cover them in God's grace. So the bad news is, we're in really bad shape. We have a nation that's turning away from God. We need to combat that. It makes me sad too. The good news is, just like Paul told the church at Corinth, we as a church are showing the signs. Our worship increases every week. There are people coming to know Jesus Christ because of this church. There are children that are growing strong in God because of this church and the things that are happening here. And that's what Paul was trying to tell the church at Corinth in these first couple of verses. Because he's getting ready to take them to the woodshed. He's getting ready to let them have it. And the bad news is, you don't get to see that until Pastor Tom gets back. Why do you think, though, that Paul may have been so concerned with them? And why do you think he took the time to write that letter to them, admonishing them? I think we might find the answer in Revelations 3:19. Just like our kids, those whom we love, we need to discipline. And that's what Paul was doing for the church at Corinthians. He was pointing out to them, I know that you're doing good things, and I know that God's going to hold you to that day. But there's some stuff that you got to get right. As Pastor Tom starts next week and starts stepping on our toes a little bit, I know that we're doing good things, but there's some stuff that we got to get straight. There's no place in our church for disunity. There's no place in your personal life for holding grudges. There's no place in here for the sin that happens every day. Give it to God. Let grace take care of it. And we can do great things. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your great grace. Our Father, we are wretched, Lord. We are so full of sin, Father. And we just ask your forgiveness for that. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who took that to the cross. And we thank you, Father, that those sins are already gone, that you've already taken care of it. Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ, we pray, Father, that you would have them make a decision today, Lord. And if they don't make that decision today, we ask, Father, that you'd give them another chance, that you would just sustain their life until they have another opportunity. Lord, we pray for this church. We pray that through this study, that you would help us to grow, that you would help us to love one another, and you would help us to understand that Jesus Christ at the center of our lives provides grace and power and miracles. We ask all these things in the name of your Son who died for our sins, as Brother Bubba comes with our intercessory prayer.
Jesus, what a beautiful name. Lord, there's just so much to be thankful for, just as Paul starts out being thankful. Lord, we're just so thankful for the body of believers here. Lord, we're just so thankful for Tom and Jerry and their passion for you. Lord, we just ask a special hedge of protection around them, their wives and their family, Lord, as well. Now, Lord, we also have a praise that Kate is doing well. Lord, continue the encouragement, and Lord, that we can all be encouraged. Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, we pray for the Kyle Malden family. Pray for Karen and their daughters. Lord, we just ask to be a peace and understanding, and Lord, through that, if there's somebody that doesn't know you in the family or through that, you know, Pastor Tom had a wonderful message there, Lord, that somebody can just seek you and there could be a new birth in Christ through that as well. Lord, we just especially pray for those that are feeling under the weather, Lord, and have colds and sniffles. Lord, we just pray a mighty healing upon them. Lord, we pray for Sue Quisenberry's mother, Betty Deal, Lord, that's about to have a knee replacement on January 17th. Lord, we just pray that even the night before, Betty can get a good night's rest, and Lord, that when she goes in to have the replacement, the nurses can say, "You seem calm." She can say, "I have my Lord Jesus." We just ask for a mighty recovery through that as well. Lord, we pray for a sister here in our congregation, Alice Somerville, Lord, with her breathing problems. Lord, we just pray to help take care of that lungs disease, or Lord, that your will be done here, Lord. And we just love Alice and just put your loving arms around her. And now, Lord, we just have a time for those that didn't get a chance to write down on a pink slip this time of silent meditation and prayer individually. And Lord, if there is somebody that doesn't know you today, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will touch their heart, and that there will be a new birth in heaven, and the angels will sing and praise, and we just pray for that individual. And Lord, we just pray that, just as Pastor Jerry has said, that we can just get them sins out of our lives, Lord, and stay focused on you. And we just love you and honor you, and in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.